The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Hello again. I am happy to be with you and to open the Word together. We'll be in Psalm 120 today, continuing our summer in the Psalms. So I invite you to turn or tap there so that we can read the Word together. As I often say, there's nothing really I have to say worth listening to, but this Word contains it all, and so we'll be listening to what God has to say to us. As you're turning to Psalm 120, I want to ask you, when was the last time that you just wanted to go home? You felt that longing deep within. Perhaps it was after a long and challenging business trip, or maybe a rough start to college, or even a vacation with the in-laws, and you just wanted to get back home. This is a common feeling in our lives. This is this theme of homesickness that permeates our music and our shows, our movies, just our daily lives even. One instance that comes to mind for me, I was in middle school. My dad and I went to Ocean City. He was speaking at a conference. I got to tag along. But the hotel we were at was the Georgia Bell Hotel, and it was bar none the worst hotel I've ever been to. We had a ground level room, and the sliding glass door had no lock on it whatsoever. So anybody just could just open it up whenever they wanted. The beds had not been cleaned. The bathroom was filled. I mean, just you know what bad hotels are. It was terrible. And from the moment we arrived, I just wanted to go back home. Now, our author, our psalmist today, experienced a similar longing to return home. You see, Psalm 120 is the very first of the Songs of Ascent. Look right above verse 1 in Psalm 120. You see the title, A Song of Ascent. Psalm 120 through 134 all have the same title. They're all short psalms that are grouped together on purpose to be sung on the way up to worship in Jerusalem, whether for Sabbath worship or a special feast or even when God's people returned to Jerusalem from exile. And one thing we have to remember is that wherever you were at that time, Jerusalem was always considered up. So that's why these are songs of ascent, because you're ascending up to Jerusalem. And so as we work through these psalms, you'll notice that we start getting closer to Jerusalem, and then we actually get to the temple, and then to ultimately the Ark of the Covenant. So we're kind of moving up and in. But because Psalm 120 is the first of these songs of ascent, we start out quite far away from the city. We're far from home. And the psalmist, well, he's in distress and wants to return home. So we're going to look at what does he do about this distress he finds himself in, and then try to figure out, well, why is he in distress? But first I want to pray, and then we'll read Psalm 120. Father, I'm so thankful to be here, to open your word. God, speak to us. Lord, we need you. We want to hear from you today. Open our hearts, open our ears. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 120, A Song of Ascent. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So to summarize what we're talking about together today, in the midst of distress, we call out to the Lord for deliverance. In the midst of distress, we call out to the Lord for deliverance. We're going to break our text into three sections this morning, beginning with the prayer for deliverance. So the very first thing we're told in this psalm is that our psalmist is in distress. We don't yet know why, but we are taken straight to what he does. So he's in distress. What does he do about it? Well, he calls out to the Lord, which is just a wonderful lesson for us right off the bat. In his distress, he didn't go double-check his bank account. He didn't just turn on his favorite show. He didn't eat his favorite food. No, he turns to the Lord and calls out to him, which would be a great principle for us to put into practice in our own lives. When trials come, when life feels overwhelming, when pain or anxiety closes in, where do you turn? Our psalmist turned to the Lord, and then we see what happens next. And he answered me. The God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, heard this man's desperate prayer and answered him. I mean, which celebrity or athlete would answer you or me if we sent a letter or an email to them? I remember when I was a kid, Mark McGwire from the St. Louis Cardinals had just set the single season MLB home run record, and I wrote him a letter. I was a huge baseball fan, and I couldn't wait to hear back from him, so I sent it off, and days turned into weeks, turned into months, and I'm still waiting. The point is, I mean, if we can't even count on other people to respond to us, through prayer, we have access to the Heavenly Father who always responds to us, as he did to our psalmist here. I think if we really felt the weight of that, if we really considered how incredible of a blessing prayer is, then we would be much more quick than we are to turn to God in our distress. Friends, don't underestimate prayer. It is an incredible blessing. So our psalmist turns to the Lord. He prays to God. And then verse 2 shows us his prayer. He prays, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." What a request. Deliver me. To be delivered, to be rescued, to be pulled out, snatched away from trouble. It's something the psalmist, he couldn't do himself. He can't deliver himself. God and God alone brings deliverance. Now, this is something that we absolutely need to hear, because ultimately the final solution to our distress, whatever it may be, can only be God. A change of scenery, a new job, promotion, a raise, new friends, that next iPhone, a better shirt, whatever, none of that can ultimately deliver us from our distress. God and God alone brings deliverance. So may our hearts and prayers be that of Psalm 70, verse 5. "I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer." So we see that our psalmist is in distress, and so he prays for deliverance. It's his first response. And then he's going to name the cause of his distress, the reason or the need for this deliverance that he prays asking God for. And there are actually two needs. We'll look at each in turn. The first need for deliverance is lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What's happening is that the psalmist is being slandered. Others are gossiping, disparaging, lying about him. And all of us here know the damage that type of sin can cause. I mean, slander hurts. Each and every one of us could be brought to tears by the harsh words of a loved one. And likewise, we all have the power to bring a loved one to tears ourselves through slander, through harsh words. This is why the Bible spends so much time warning us about the dangerous power we all possess with our mouths. Speech is easily the most common weapon mentioned in the Psalms. Here's just a few references. Psalm 55:21, "His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." 57:4, "My soul is in the midst of lions, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." And then 109:2, "Wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me. They encircle me with words of hate." And this theme is not exclusive to the Old Testament or even just the Psalm book. It's also the subject of James 3, where James writes in verse 6, "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, reptile, sea creature that can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So let us not think that this is a small matter facing the psalmist. To call into question someone's character, their honor, to slander them is a severe thing to do. And we see that severity expressed in verses 3 and 4. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. I'm going to pull two things out of those verses. First, God will punish the slanderer, the liar, the deceiving tongue. Our psalmist doesn't say, you know, hey, they lied about me, so I'm going to get them back. No. He leaves vengeance to God, knowing the holy judge of the universe will act. And then when he asks how he'll act, what that punishment will be, the answer is sharp arrows and glowing coals. And you see the vivid language there, right? It's not just arrows, it's a warrior's sharp arrows. And it's not just coals, glowing coals from the broom tree, which broom tree is just, that's the tree you got the best, most hottest, longest burning coals out of at the time. That's what that is. But in other words, God's punishment will be swift and it will be severe. We're not to expect a simple slap on the wrist for such sin. Which leads to the second thing I wanted to pull out from these verses. We ourselves need to be on guard regarding our speech. Again, from James 3, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And he also wrote earlier, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle also his whole body. So perhaps your struggle with the tongue is what our psalmist experienced. Gossip, slander, lying about others. Perhaps that's where you struggle. Or perhaps yours is that you can be cutting with what you say. You can just tear someone down with a single phrase. Or perhaps you blow up in anger using language that would make even a sailor blush. Whatever your struggle with the tongue is, we all need to be on guard, understanding the severity of such sin, and so then turning, as our psalmist did, to God for deliverance. Now, I do want to add in here real quick that we are often bad at acknowledging, at recognizing our struggle here. And so we want to lean on others to help us see our own blind spots, especially in this area. If you're here last week, you remember Pastor Brian talked about being a Nathan to others and having a Nathan, so someone to keep and hold you accountable. I would point you to that message from last week if you weren't able to catch it. But I would encourage you, find someone to hold you accountable for what you say. This is the first need for deliverance. The second need for deliverance is found in verses 5 to 7. And as we read about the second need, we're going to kind of pull back a little bit. If deceitful tongues were the specific front and center immediate need for deliverance, this is the bigger, broader, more significant need for deliverance. Let me read. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. As we read about this first need for deliverance, deceitful tongues. Second need for deliverance, separation from home. Now, again, this is the first of the songs of ascent, so we're way far away from Jerusalem, from the temple, the place where you would worship God. Meshech was, it's in what today would be Turkey, along the Black Sea, so north of Jerusalem by quite a ways. And then Kedar was down in the Arabian Desert, so quite south of where Jerusalem was. They're in opposite directions. And while it's unlikely that our psalmist actually dwelt in both places, he's using them to express just the depth of separation he feels from home. And as if that distance from home wasn't enough, he's not even just living somewhere else. You catch the language that he uses? He's sojourning. He's wandering. He's dwelling in tents. There's a sense of instability, of uncertainty. So we're starting to see this longing for home, like what we talked about at the beginning. But you see, he's not just missing his bed or the comforts of home. By being separated from Jerusalem, our psalmist is missing out on going up to the temple, singing God's praises, from offering sacrifices at the altar, from receiving instruction from God's law, and more. He understood that what he was missing out on was massive. And so that fuels his cry, woe to me. So praise God that we live in a country where we can meet together and worship God together. And praise God that our worship of him isn't limited to Jerusalem, and that our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is infinitely better in every way than any Old Testament sacrifice ever could be. And yet, we do still feel a bit of the separation, do we not? Peter describes us in 1 Peter 2:11 as sojourners and exiles in this world. So, let's press in on that. Do we feel that separation? Do we long for the day when we can be in full fellowship with God, free from any stain or trace of sin, where we will see God's face and truly be home forever? Or have we started to become complacent? Have we fallen into the trap of just living for today? Or are we more concerned with what will happen today or tomorrow than what will happen 10,000 years from now? Because, friends, allow me to remind you that while this life here is temporary, 50, 60, 70, 80 years maybe, you are going to live forever. Scripture teaches there are two options after this life. And the thing that separates them is who's going to pay for your sin? Because each and every one of us have sinned countless times against our holy God. We have racked up an insurmountable debt to Him for our sin. And so option one, we pay for our own sin in hell, receiving exactly what we deserve for our rebellion. But God, being rich in mercy, He gives us a second option. And option two is, instead of you paying for your sin, someone else pays for your sin. And that someone else, well, it has to be Jesus, because you see, every other person who's ever lived has all of their own sin. They can't take on yours as well. They have their own sin to deal with. But Jesus, having never sinned, was able to take ours onto Himself on the cross and remove that debt from our shoulders so that we can be free. And on top of that, He gives us then His righteousness, grants us entry into heaven, into eternal paradise with Him. And so He is the only way out of option one. So if you have not yet trusted your life to Jesus, doesn't matter if this is your first time here or first time watching, or if you've been here for years, I pray you would. Pray you'd acknowledge your sin, repent, turn from sin, and lay your life down at Jesus' feet to live for Him. You'd make me the happiest guy here if you want to talk to me about that later. So we'll get back to Jesus in a minute, but to sum up this point, we don't want to allow ourselves to become so distracted by the things of the here and now, by this world, that we lose sight of where our true home really is. There's another aspect we need to pull out for this need for deliverance. It's not simply the distance from home or the fact that He's only sojourning and wandering in this land. It's the people that He's with. They're wicked people. Look at verse 6. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So he's working for peace. He's trying to pursue it. And yet, those among whom he dwelled hated peace. And they were for war. You can see why he's in distress. And yet, once again, he takes that distress right to God. He knew he couldn't fix people himself. It wasn't a matter of coming up with just the right argument or posting just the right link on Facebook or watching just the right show. This is a matter that requires divine deliverance. And that's where it ends. There's no verse 8. It ends there. No, it's an abrupt ending, but in a way, I'm thankful for this ending, because this psalm so parallels our life. It shows the already but not yet reality that each and every one of us live in. So in the psalm, God has already answered the psalmist, and yet He has not yet returned home. We already know God will punish the deceitful tongue, but so far as we know, that punishment has not yet come. So this is true for us too. We have already experienced redemption. We are saved, but we're not yet fully like Jesus, and we still live in a broken, fallen world. This is where we have to again remember our biblical context. Psalm 120 is only the first of the songs of ascent. And so as we move into the next psalms, we'll get closer into the place of worship. So that's why I'm super excited for John Burns to preach the very next psalm, Psalm 121, next week. I'm very much looking forward to that. But I want to cover one more thing today. I want to ask, how then do we apply these verses to our lives? What do we do with this today? You see, when we as Christians call for an end to abortion, we're met with anger and hate from the left. And when we call for the humane treatment of immigrants and refugees and for the recognition that black lives matter, we're met with anger and hate from the right. So how can we before peace when we dwell among those who hate peace, who are for war? Well, the simplest answer I can give is to look to Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Jesus came proclaiming a message of peace and reconciliation, and yet he was murdered. He was crucified despite having done nothing wrong. So let's close with three takeaways for how to be for peace like Jesus. First, expect persecution. Jesus said in John 15:20, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now remember, Jesus was perfect. He loved the outcast, the downtrodden, the poor, as well as the rich, the connected, the well-to-do, and yet despite that, he was crucified. Now, of course, that was in fact the best thing that could ever happen, because on the cross, our sins were paid for and we can now be free. But if they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute those who look like Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we seek out persecution for its own sake as a badge of honor to parade about to others. No. But it does mean that we should expect friction as we teach and as we stand for what Jesus taught and stood for. This to our second takeaway. Despite this persecution, we do not compromise. Jesus never compromised. Remember, after his baptism, he was taken into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. And Satan said, "Look, you can have all these kingdoms. You just compromise on this one little thing." Jesus refused. He stood firm and he lived out the idea that Paul fleshes out in 2 Corinthians 6:14. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? None. And so I don't know what the next thing we'll be pressed to compromise on is going to be. But I do know what the Word of God says, and that this Word is not going to change. So may we all stand firm on this Word, on Christ, the solid rock, for all other ground is indeed sinking sand. So Jesus didn't compromise, but he also didn't retaliate, which is our third takeaway. Do not retaliate. As Jesus was being crucified, the spotless Lamb of God taking upon himself the sins of the world, worthless men decided to mock him. "Oh, look, the King of the Jews, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, why don't you come down from that cross? Then we'll believe you." Oh, could you? If they only knew what they were doing. Jesus could have said the word, and more than 12 legions of angels would have been at the ready, but no. 1 Peter 2:23, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." My friends, as tempting as it may be to retaliate in the face of hostility or slander or persecution, let's turn our eyes to Jesus and refuse to retaliate, to refuse to even compromise, to call out to God as our psalmist did in Psalm 120. He called out to God in lament. He prayed for deliverance from his distress. He trusted that as God answered in the past, he would answer again. And my friends, we serve that same God. He is able to sustain us through the most difficult of situations. Whether it's slander or separation or anything else, Romans 12, as we seek to live out God's word today, Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." By the grace of God, may we walk in that life. Let's pray. Father, reading through that list, it can feel exhausting when we're confronted with the brokenness and sinfulness of the world and knowing the struggles within our own hearts. How can we ever seek to live to that standard? It's in that hopelessness that we turn to Christ, knowing that it does not depend on us, This is not a matter of working harder or trying more. This is a matter of trusting Christ, being filled with Him, that we would lay our sense of control on our own lives down and give it up to You. God, we feel the hurt in this world. We call out like the psalmist, "Woe to me." And yet, God, we trust that You are still in the deliverance business, that You are still in the answering prayer business. And so, God, we turn to You. We need You to shape our hearts, to soften us, to transform us into the image of Christ. God, we desire, and yet we are weak. And so, Lord, please move in our hearts. Give us eyes to see areas that we need to repent of, that we would please You in everything that we do. Because You deserve glory. You deserve our praise in all that we have. So, God, please be near to us. Show us Your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.